First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 13th, 2010, The Days of the King.
Please stand. We'll be reading Revelations 26. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Adam. Freshly turned 14, Adam. Turned 14 yesterday. How about that? Very good. Forgive as I have a takeoff from the Lord of the Rings. Because remember, that ends up, we had the time of the king. Revelation chapter 20 covers, is one of those chapters like we looked at last week with 19, that covers some very dramatic, traumatic, world-changing events, but essentially covers them with a brief amount of verses. You would think there could be an entire book written about Jesus' return, about his conduct in battle, about when he comes and sets up his kingdom, when he makes things right, when he rules the world for 1,000 years, when people come and follow him, when Abraham is resurrected, the first Adam is resurrected, King David is resurrected, we're changed, we have redeemed bodies, we're there in that kingdom. There's people who have come through the tribulation time and live and are entering that kingdom. There could be books written about those things, but we only have a few chapters in Revelation talking about that. And the climax of these things are just only in these few verses. Old Testament talks about it some. We're going to touch on that. But just a few verses talk about these things. And I wonder, why is that? And I think there's really two reasons. One, God is going to tell us how the story ends. In these prophetical books, God is letting us know how things are going to end, to help us see that things are difficult now. God has spoken. God has words that he's told us about how things will work out. Jesus is coming back. We'll reign with him. He's going to give us a new body. So he tells us in thumbnail sketch how these things are going to happen. But he doesn't give us all these other details, because some of the purposes of these stories, as he tells us this, is to tell us, yes, I am going to keep my words. This is how the story ends. But because it deals with God keeping his word for us, it reminds us that God's word is worth keeping. God's words are worth keeping. So often we think of a lot of other things to follow. For example, not that I'd put you guys on the spot, but there's an oath that scouts have. A scout shall be, can any of you say that? Well, for 12. I can't do it. Very good. Clap, good job. Some of you are strangely silent, but some of you said it out loud. Very good, very good. So those words have some impact. Those words guide scouting, scouting decisions, scouting guidelines. When we take a look at Revelation as its thumbnail of how many of these Bible stories are being concluded, we're looking at God's words, God's promises. And as we look at those things, how are things ending up? And one of the great things that God is telling us is that his holiness, his righteousness, his power, his judgment, his justice, all these character traits the Bible tells us God possesses are going to come through. Right now we look at the world, and the world can be a terrible place. You saw that terrible accident yesterday. We were on the CNN headline page about that fire. 5 people being hurt, correct? You can look around the world. We've talked about oil leaking out in the Gulf. We can look at wars, conflicts. We could have natural disasters. There's many, many problems in this world. And the Bible tells us that ultimately God comes in and takes care of everything because he is holy, because he is righteous. He's going to show us at the end what things can be like if he puts great people who have trusted him, and that's how they become great, in a great place. It's great because he has changed it with his powerful son in control. We see how the world can work. When we talk about the kingdom, the Bible gives us a few words When we talk about the millennial kingdom of Christ, it's a time that's going to last, the Bible tells us, 1,000 years. We're going to take these things at face value. You know, if you got a mill is 1/1,000th of a dollar. There's some taxes that come in mills. You, when you look at that thing on your gasoline, 319, 9. Why is there a 9? It's a mill. 9 mills is what this is, 1,000th. That's the only time we really see that as in taxes. But a millennium is a 1,000-year period of time. What is it for? Its main purpose is to redeem the earth and all that are in it in the future, and to fulfill the promises God made to Abraham and his people. Because God told Abraham that they and his followers, they would have a land, they would have a seed, they would be the source of blessing for the earth. And he's going to take care of all those promises in the future. It's going to show how great things can be if God is in control and people follow. But this millennium is not heaven, though. We're going to look at this next couple of Sundays. It's not heaven. Because even in this perfect time, this perfect place, with the perfect King Jesus and perfect resurrected people there, there's going to be some dissension. Not from them, but from others. The Bible tells us, as it speaks about this future time, the millennium, there's going to be two distinct groups. The verse that we read this morning talked about the first resurrection. If you remember how I look at the future, is that when Jesus comes back in that second coming, he will come back with us, Christian people, church people, who he takes up to change, to come with him, his church, the bride of Christ. Scripture tends to present it as somewhat separate group. From those in the future. Jesus takes us, he changes us, we have that marriage supper of the Lamb we looked at in Revelation 19, and when Jesus comes back to change the world, we come back with him. We'll have come back, we have our new body. So will I have hair? Maybe you'll all look like me. Maybe everybody's going to be 5'6". Did you ever think that? Who said 6 feet, 2 meters is all that special, right? Right? Imagine, God can be more economic. Things don't have to be so big. Small gate. Anyway, however we're going to be is how God has intended for us to be. Maybe we'll all be 50. I don't know if we'll be 15. Maybe we'll all be 7. After all, the Bible talks a lot about my children. And maybe we'll be easier to control at 7 instead of 17. Amen. No comment on that one. Thanks for that. There'll tend to be two groups that will be populating this future time. One are those who had died, who were resurrected, who are changed and have eternal glorified bodies, kind of like Jesus is. But the Bible tells us that there will be some who live through the tribulation time, who come through alive, who believe in Jesus as their King, and they'll enter that future time alive. There will be mortal people in the future kingdom of Jesus. Don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain, okay? Thanks for that. There'll be living mortal people who enter that kingdom, who will be under Jesus' control and command, just like the rest. When we think about body, what are we talking about? Well, there'll be some people, as we've mentioned, with the glorified body, people who are church-age people who have been changed. And then we talk about the first resurrection, people who had died before. This is where Abraham, David, Moses, Noah, those people get resurrected. They get eternal bodies. But there'll be normal people, as I have said, who enter the tribulation married, single, get married, they're going to die. If you remember, at the end of the tribulation, it seems that all those Jewish people who live through it are going to trust Jesus, and the people who get to enter the kingdom who are not Jewish, they seem to be able to also make a decision to trust Jesus as their King. These people are normal human people, and they seem to be able to have normal relationships and have children. So, you know, we who are resurrected, remember the Bible says not married, not given in marriage, not doing normal marriage type of activities. We are not going to be having eternal spirit children. Sorry, friends who meet up the street. But for those people who are alive and normal, there seem to be some changes that will allow them to continue to live as Jesus' subjects and have kids. So again, who enters into the kingdom? Believing Gentiles who live through it. However, as we said, we're not going to be having kids if we're resurrected. We look at the future. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, gives us a picture. I don't know how well you can see that, of how Israel will be organized in the kingdom. Now, something to be thinking of is the Bible speaks of this future time, but sometimes we check things off too quickly. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to keep his promises, keep God's promises to Israel as far as a nation, where they're going to be. They're going to be dwelling in peace. But there's going to be other countries, other national groups that will still be existing, that will still be around in that future time. And the Bible tells us that's how Israel is going to be broken off. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that during this special millennial kingdom time, God is going to build a huge, a massive, multiple miles on each side, tremendous worship center for him near Jerusalem, where God will be worshipped. Sacrifices there won't be for sin. Sacrifices there are prime, because Jesus has taken care of sin. Those sacrifices are going to be commemorative, like our Lord's table. We aren't earning points with God by taking the Lord's table. This, as we look at it, doesn't forgive sins. We do this to remember that Jesus had died and paid for our sins. That's why it says on the front, in remembrance of me. We remind ourselves of what Jesus has done. So in the future, these temple activities are reminding them what Jesus did to make this future time possible. Yep, there's going to be children. However, when you read the description of the future, remember, God has no grandchildren. All of us need to have our own personal relationship with God. Because I know God doesn't mean my children will. They have to make that decision on their own. Since there'll be children born during this last days, they will have to make a commitment to follow God themselves. People seem to have a restoration to long lifespans as well. So the Bible speaks about, in Revelation chapter 20, a final rebellion. Who's in that rebellion? There'll be people who have not yet come to a trusting of Jesus as Savior, even though they're still alive and they're immortals. And the Bible tells us that Satan's released. He leads a rebellion of these people, even in a perfect place, in a perfect world, with Jesus around, with redeemed people around. There are still going to be people to say, this is not what I want. If we want an illustration of what our hearts are as humans and how do we need God, why do we need him? People in a perfect place with King Jesus in charge, with God's laws being followed, with redeemed people, historical famous people from the past walking around, there will still be people who say, ah, that's not for me. I want to do something else. In general, we talk about that time. God keeps a lot of promises. In that future time, that future kingdom of God, Jesus is in control. God's in control. We assist him somehow in some way. When the Bible talks about the ideals of justice, righteousness, mercy, animals become peaceful. People become peaceful. Lifespans seem to increase. Wars around the world tend to end until that final time of destruction. There's great blessings enjoyed. The Holy Spirit's control is poured out everywhere. Most people, instead of now, are small as the gate and wide as the way to destruction. In the future, most everybody is saved. Most everybody lives together righteously. God keeps all his promises. If you take a time to look at your Bible, and again, God gives us some tidbits, but that's not our purpose, is to go into all the details. God seems to change the topography in some places of the world, particularly in Israel. Israel has some central highlands right now. They seem to increase. And out of some of the central highlands, particularly in Jerusalem, where Jesus sets down the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel, some in Jeremiah, seem to indicate that a freshwater fountain is going to emerge. When it emerges, the water is going to flow into what we now call the Dead Sea. And on the other side, they're going to flow out to the Mediterranean. And the Bible tells us in the future, the Dead Sea will change to be a freshwater lake. The Bible tells us in the future, the deserts, we talk about the Negev, where Israel is growing things, in the Middle East, where it's mostly desert, they struggle to grow things, that part of the world will be like Kansas, like Central California, like Florida, like Washington here, where it's green. And there'll be a lot of growth, a lot of fruit, a lot of activity. There'll be a lot of general production. Everyone seems to have their own plot of ground that can feed themselves. And there's a sense of well-being that permeates the world. The Bible talks about a time of joy, no tears, song, gladness, thanksgiving, a lot of tremendous things. But at the end of this time, as we've mentioned, 1,000 years with God in control, 1,000 years with redeemed people with resurrection bodies walking around, but 1,000 years of people being born, getting married, having more born, long lifespans going on. How long do people have? The Bible seems to mention book of Isaiah in the late 60s in the chapters that a child dies at 100 when they look at the expansion of lifespan. So it seems that as lifespans go on, but also people seem to be given time by God to make a decision to choose Him on their own, that there are going to be many unbelievers. Because all these children that are being born, they need to make their own decision to trust Christ. So in the midst of all that, Satan seems to be loosed for this final rebellion where we're shown that even in a perfect place, we need grace. We think that if we just had this much more, things would be fine. If things were different, we would be a different person. But the Bible tells us that even in a tremendously perfect place, somehow we can find sin. The Bible uses the story of the Garden of Eden to tell us in a perfect place, people found a way to sin. We need to have that contact, that relationship, that trust, belief, faith in God to make a difference. Human hearts are corrupt. And just like in Eden, rebellion takes place. God has one final conflict. And in that last conflict, ending that kingdom where Jesus is on the earth, sin, Satan, rebellion, death, God concludes it all. Revelation 20:14, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. So far we've been talking about the good things that happen, but did you know Jesus speaks a lot about bad things that are going to happen? And for those who have not chosen salvation in Christ, the Bible, remember, paints us a tremendous picture. You know, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Romans 5:8. Christ died for us. That's what the Lord's table is about, is to remember that Christ died for us. But why did He die for us? Because the converse is true. God tells us that if we have not trusted Christ, if God tells us that the wages of sin is what? That somewhere there's a reason to trust Christ. You'd like to go to the doctor and hear the doctor say everything is great. Keep on smoking, keep on drinking, keep on having all those hamburgers, keep on having chocolate pie 3 times a day. Do you still work or do you not lay on the couch all day eating bonbons? You should be doing that right now. Wouldn't it be great if the doctor would tell you that? You know when the doctor tells you that? When you're going to die. It doesn't matter. I remember my dad when he passed away in 1988. Very careful. And all of a sudden, those last few months of his life, mom said, doctor said, if he wants to eat it, let him eat it. If he wants to have it, let him have it, because it didn't matter anymore. But for us, it matters. The Bible tells us very plainly that those who have not chosen salvation in Christ will have a time where they stand before Him. This is the painting by Leonardo da Vinci in the Sistine Chapel called The Last Judgment. It's a large painting. This is only a section of it. Christ is the judge. What helps Jesus find the settlement? Our own conscience, the Bible says, convicts us. Our own works, done in public and in secret, will be exposed. The book of life exists, and if your name is not found in the book of life, or you have trusted Christ, in our own words, there'll be some people who will very plainly say that they don't want anything to do with this. This final picture is called the gleanings. The Bible tells us that there'll come a time in the future where God will put in the sickle and there will be gleaning. There will be some who will be delivered to be with Him forever. Be with Him, abide in heaven, be changed, and find all those tremendous things we've been talking about. But the Bible also tells us that there'll be a time in the future when it will become evident that some have not listened. Some have not followed. Some have chosen to try to find the benefits of being a Christian without Christ. And as we tell someone, if you've lied, what are you? You're a liar. If you've stolen, what are you? You're a thief. If you've committed false witness, you're deceptive. And the Bible tells us that those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. What makes the difference? That you've trusted Christ. That you've realized that your sin has separated you from God, and that God offers you an opportunity to find forgiveness and be drawn to Him and to be made in the image of Christ and live this kind of righteous lifestyle because you have chosen to be with Him. And as Jesus tells the story in the book of Matthew, that gospel, He says, the angels will come and they will gather. Some will be gathered to be with Him, and some, unfortunately, will be gathered to go through the difficulties we've just talked about because they have not chosen to trust Christ. What makes the difference? These people have not chosen to trust Christ. They have not repented and turned from their sins. When we look at the Lord's table, as we're about to, this is the point of why this is so important, why this is so special. Why do we need to remember that? Because sometimes we forget how we are. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Left to our own devices, we would have sinned in the garden. Left to our own devices, we in a perfect place, we decide, I want to try something else. But at the verse we've repeated a few times today, Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. God is the one who can transform life. As we gave the testimony, heard it from Lee Strobel. What made Dad different? Dad was found by God. Dad turned to God, said he believed in Him, listened to His words, and that faith counted for righteousness. That faith changed him and made God's words and edicts matter. Made him want to desire to do the right thing and obey it because he was a new person. What makes you a new person is the freedom you give to the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to follow, to trust, to obey, to listen, to do the right kinds of things. For us, as we look at ourselves, we have that question, have I trusted Christ as Savior? If I have, this is for you. We don't practice closed communion, it's open communion. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know you're going to heaven, this is for you because that body of Jesus Christ symbolized by the wafer matters. The blood of Jesus Christ symbolized by the cup matters. But if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, this has not the same significance. For us who are about to partake, hopefully you can be like myself and remember to the time when you first heard that message and you trusted Christ. You knew that you yourself were outside and were somebody who was worthy of God's judgment. But instead, God made you aware of His standard, His laws, and that in my case I had failed. And the only recourse for that was to trust Christ because He had died for me.